It's a real honour and a pleasure and wonderful. I'm excited to be here again preaching, and hopefully the word that I bring today is going to be challenging but also exciting. God's been working on me a lot. Is God working on you? Do you ever feel like, God, that'll be enough for a little while? Can we just take a breather? God's been working on me and breaking some things in me that I didn't think needed breaking. I've been a Christian 43 years. And like Kerry, I don't know where I would be. There's a place out in Karakata that I should be filling right now. He saved my life that many times. He's done so much in me to change me. But today I want to talk about freedom. We're all saved. I want you to look at this picture. Throw up the scripture, please. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. We have escaped. I think sometimes we forget what it is that God did. You see the picture? You see the two feathers hanging in the air? That bird could not wait to get out of that thing. When the lock was broken on that cage, that bird took off faster than we can imagine. Because when you're in bondage and you can see freedom, and freedom's all of a sudden given to you, you're out of there. I got saved out of an experience of life that I wish nobody would ever have. When I got saved, I was out of there. My best friend, I was his best man at his wedding. He said, "You got to make a choice between me and this new Jesus guy." I said, "I've got no choice. I choose Jesus." I said, "I love you to pieces, but I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus." Because I was set free out of the snare of the fowler. How big's your God? Today I want to challenge you on some things. I don't know that I have really understood how big God is. I recently read a testimony of a former atheist. This guy wrote in and he said, "I was the kind of atheist who used to declare, if there is a God, and I meet him, I will confront him and I'll say, 'How dare you?'" I saw an interview once with a famous actor, Robert De Niro. He was asked, "Do you believe in God?" And his answer was, "If there is a God, he's got a lot to answer for." Wow. That kind of atheist position astounds me because it's so arrogant. The fact that a human being who doesn't even know where the next breath is coming from would shake their fist at an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent being who actually created them and go like that. It just seems so crazy, so arrogant. And yet, I know loads of people who do this, who just shake their fist at God. See, I've always thought that agnosticism is a far more humble position. Even when I wasn't following Jesus, I always thought, well, if there is a God, there could be a God, and I don't know everything, so, you know, sure, there's space in there of all the things that I don't know for God to exist. Is that not right? So I think that position is a little bit more, let's go back again, the position that says, "How dare I?" Because God knows better. I think that's a better position to take. Because we don't know everything. We don't know all there is to know. In fact, what we do know is so small when we compare it to what could be known. What is there to know? Maybe the slide's not working. We had some problem with the PowerPoint earlier, but nevertheless, the more humble position is to bend the knee. As I travel the world, which I do a fair bit, I meet a lot of Christians. And one of the things, this is a little bit hard for us to stomach because we live in this Western culture. One of the things I notice is that the people who live in the hardest countries who follow Jesus do so with far greater intent. Far greater intent. Many of whom have followed Jesus knowing that their time on earth could be curtailed very quickly because of the government that they sit under, because of the religion that oversees the nation they're in. And I see these people and they're just sold out. Sold out. A friend of mine who actually works with me in Youth for Christ, he said to me once, he said, he's about 55 years old. He's got a bunch of children, some are a bit older and some a bit younger. He said, I had to sit down with my kids a couple of months ago, and he said, I told them, one of these days I won't come back from one of the trips I make for Jesus. Can you imagine having that conversation with your kids? One of these days I won't come back, because he fully expects that what he does, extending the gospel, will lead him into a perilous situation. And he wants his kids to know that that's okay, because when he does change addresses, it'll be into glory. But he wants them to know the cost of following Jesus. When I come into the West, I see churches. I'm talking now the West as in Australia, New Zealand, England, Canada, USA. And I see churches who have a bunch of people who are incredibly grateful for their salvation. Incredibly grateful for their salvation. But who take an atheistic view in the areas of the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, they go, I'm not going to believe that bit. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go that deep. God couldn't be right, but that certainly wouldn't be God saying that. And they have this atheist position on some of the things that the Bible teaches clearly. And it stuns me. I go, but it's the Word of God. Now, you might not understand it, but what are you doing to try and learn if you are correct or incorrect on that particular position that you're taking? So it bothers me a lot. And I would always say, look, if you're uncertain about anything in the Word of God, and there are things I don't understand still. I still wrestle with, is this correct or is it, which leaning should I take on a particular theological position? But I'd rather be agnostic in it and say, well, I don't know, and press into God, than to be at a kind of an atheistic position on it, says, I don't know, so therefore I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to just say, no, I don't want that bit. I'm going to tear that page out. Are you with me? You're understanding what I'm saying here, right? People are saved, but they're still wishy-washy. They're not sold out. And I think the reason is because I think God, their God is too small. Their picture of God, their understanding of God is too small. Imagine going to an ocean, and you can go to the ocean. You can apprehend the ocean. There it is, right in front of you. But you have no idea the depth, the breadth, the life it contains, the expanse of it. The storms that take place on it, the waves that go across it, That all those oceans join together, and all around the world there's this huge watery substance that just engulfs our earth. We apprehend it, but there's no way we can comprehend it. That's us with God. Sometimes there are just things about God we struggle to understand. We struggle to get our head around it. But that's okay. Lean in. Lean in. God, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. I will not despise your word. I will not despise your way. I will not despise your wisdom. I am willing. I am willing. Teach me. When atheists sometimes are confronted, they say, why does God send people to hell? Why does God send people to hell? Never thinking for a minute that perhaps people choose to go there. And God never forces someone to do something they don't want to do. Heaven's open to all of us. And the abundance of life that's promised to us in John 10:10 is open to all of us. But I'm not sure if we live in it. I know from time to time I'm guilty of not living in that abundant place, that place where God just pours out everything. I know I'm guilty of that. And I need to get right with God on it. But there's a battle for our minds going on. I rattle on about this to everybody and anybody every time I talk to anybody. Here are six thoughts. We are only as free as our mind is. You can only be as free as your mind is. Our minds are battlefields. Satan took humanity captive with a lie. He told them what to believe. He said, you'll be like gods. A lie. Total lie. But he convinced them. See, the tactic that he used was to set doubts in our minds. He uses that all the time. Just set a doubt in the mind about God's word. First words that I think the serpent said, hath God not said? See, got God's words and twisted it. The word of God is the weapon which we will win every battle in our mind, the word of God. And here's a beauty. We are the only ones who can control the contents of our minds. You know that Satan can make you think anything. He can put thoughts in front of you, but you're the one that lets them in. God won't even transgress that barrier. God will not even do that. God will not put a thought in your mind that you don't want there. He's given us free will. It's free will. We accept it or we reject it. And we do so on the basis of what we know about God's word. We accept it or reject it. If we don't know God's word properly, we don't know what to reject. When we know God's word, we go, that's a lie. That's a lie. I'm not going to believe that. And people are blasé about God's word. Just a little bit of thought for yourself right now. When was the last time you picked up the Bible? Do you do it daily? Do you do it weekly? How much of it do you read? How much do you digest? How much do you think about? When you're doing stuff, does the Word of God permeate your life, your daily walk? When you're talking with people, do you think of scriptures and think, oh, no, that's not, I should answer that. If those things are not happening, you're not getting enough God's word. This is the gospel diet. You've got to get it. If you want to have good stuff coming out, you've got to get good stuff going in. You've got to live it. You've got to breathe it. You've got to eat it all day long. This is the bread of life. Let me tell you a couple of things about bondage. Bondage is a construction of wrong thoughts. It's like a house of wrong thoughts. You can be in bondage, still be saved, but in bondage. Gloriously saved, still in bondage. 2 Corinthians, 10 and 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I want to go back to the slide before. Point 5, we are the only ones who can control the contents of our mind, what's good or bad, holy or wicked. But any thought that you don't hold captive, that I don't hold captive, will hold us captive. We will be captive of any thought that we don't hold captive. We let it in or we push it out. So what does it say here? 2 Corinthians, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. A bondage is not a circumstance or situation, because we can all find ourselves in situations that are difficult. But it's how we think about that situation. It's our perspective. James 1, 2 and 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And what we think about, third point on bondage, is what we will do. It's how we will act. What we dwell on is how we act. So we dwell on certain thoughts for a while. We will begin to act those thoughts out. You begin to act those thoughts out frequently. That becomes a habit. You can begin to use that habit a lot. That becomes your life. How you think leads to how you live. It's a direct correlation. But the Word of God calls us to live in freedom. John 8 and 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love Scripture because there's all these little provisions in there that we skip over. Here's the provision right there. Whoever follows me. So we just read that and we go, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me walks in darkness. Well, I've got saved, so I must be following him. Nope, you got saved. To follow him is a whole different story. It's a whole different story. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does that make your heart... Do you get that when you hear those words? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But here's the little hidden gem. It's a yoke. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does that mean? That means getting the Word of God in. Now, you don't get fat on the Word of God like you do get fat on eating that cake that we just saw out here. You can put a lot of cake in and you end up looking like me, so don't do that. But the Word of God, the Word of God, when we put that in us, it's a non-fatty diet. This is rich, but the only weight that you put on is muscle, spiritual muscle. It's dynamite. The devil will stop you reading the Word of God every which way he can. Because he knows what happens when someone gets set on fire with God's Word. He knows what happens when a Christian says, I know that's a lie. You don't fool me. Hairy legs. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. The father of lies, the Bible tells us. He'll do anything to stop us knowing where we stand, in whom we stand, the price that was paid for us. Check this out. Galatians 5 and 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why were we set free? For freedom. We were set free to be free. This sounds like double dutch, doesn't it? We were set free to be free. We were not set free to be back into bondage. How do I know it? It says it further just here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. He says, don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, you've taken off a yoke of slavery, and you're putting on this light burden that Jesus said, carry that one. It's easy. You see, freedom is free, except Jesus had to pay the price. Someone's always got to pay a price. When someone says to you something is free, it's a free gift, someone's paying for that. When Jesus says this is a free gift to you, the reason he can say that, he said, because he's already paid for it on that thing. Nailed on it, crown of thorns, nails through his feet and hands, whipped to within an inch of his life, so marred, so scarred, so bruised, so battered, so beaten that he was unrecognizable. Our freedom came at a high price. But walking with Jesus, the yoke that we have to take on, there's a cost in that as well. It's discipline. And Christians, I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. It's a small price to pay to pick up your scripture every day and dwell on it. Seek God on it. Wait on the Lord. Read some passages. When I got saved, this is not a brag, I'm just telling you, I didn't realize that this Bible was there. And I was so on fire for Jesus, I read 10 chapters every day. I committed to do it every day, 10 chapters every day, start to finish. Read the Bible in about 6 months, it was done. Start again. Read it through again. 10 chapters every day, and I started to lose the habit. You know what happened when I started to lose the habit? My spiritual walk start to slide. You've got to be filled up. You've got to be filled up. You've got to be renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Filling up. There's never enough. Let's keep going. John 8 and 31 says, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciple. If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many times you hear people say the truth will set you free and don't tie it to that first bit of scripture? You see that everybody throws, the truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. He will set you free. And they answered him, basically came up with a lie and an excuse and said, we've never been under any kind of slavery. Egypt, anybody? You know? Anyway, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or daughter belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You feeling free? Feeling good? Is it too heavy? Just don't throw anything, all right? I bruise easy. Romans 8 and 1 and 2, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free, free from the law of sin and death. Set free. Romans 8 and 5 and 8 says, Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Have you ever seen a backslidden Christian? How do you think they got there? How do you think they got there? I just learnt last month, a friend of mine in Queensland, where I grew up, told me of a mutual friend, been married as long as I've been married. I went to school with him. He got saved just after I got saved. He and his wife lived church. They were church going. They did the whole deal. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. And he's walked out on her. Has he been reading the Word of God? My guess would be no. In fact, he hasn't been going to church for a long time. So he just slowly slid out, slowly slid out. We were talking a little bit earlier in the prayer room. Are we saved? Once saved, always saved. I'm not sure if I really do know the answer to that. I have a position, but I'm not going to. I don't want to say it here. But because I'm still struggling with the Lord on some of this stuff. I have a position on it that I think I'm right, but be careful that I don't make you feel that you have to think this way either. The Word of God was void in his life, my friend. Now I'll still if I go back to Queensland, I see him, I'll make a point to go and see him. I like the guy. He's what we call a good man. But something's happened. And if I told you the background of that story, you'd understand why I know that he is backslidden. And I'm not going to do it here because I don't think it's worthwhile. People backslide. Why do they backslide? They're not ingesting enough of the Word of God, the bread of life. Living water cannot flow out of something where living water doesn't flow into it. Does that make sense? You cannot have something flow out of you if you're not having that flow into you, right? So let's keep going. I'm gonna quickly move on. I want to do this diagram. We're going to finish up soon. A guy, a Scottish historian, his name was Alexander Tytler. He was a judge, a historian, a professor of universal history and Greek and Roman antiquities at the University of Edinburgh 240 years ago. He came up with that. He said every single society in his study at that time, he'd studied antiquity. Every single society, Babylon, Egypt, Rome, Greece, all of them, they all went through the cycle. And they started off in bondage. I don't know, do we have, can we click through that at all, Heath? Okay, they go from bondage, the first thing that happens after bondage is people go into a spiritual faith. Then they go into a place of courage from their spiritual faith. Then they go into a place of strength. Then they go into a place of liberty. Then they go into a place of abundance. Then they go into a place of pleasure and leisure and ease. And then it's a downhill spiral. They go into selfishness. They go into complacency. They go into apathy. They go into dependency. They go into weakness, and guess where they end up again? That happens in individual lives. I have watched that happen. Anybody that's worked with anybody in the Christian walk for a few years will know that that's exactly what happens. That's the cycle. In human nature, it's our nature to find our way out of bondage through revival, through salvation, through a commitment to Christ, and then get to a place of abundance and blessing and richness and fulfillment and wholeness, completion, and think we made it. And we immediately start to please ourselves, think of ourselves more highly than we should, and immediately start to downward spiral. Brings us back to bondage. Where should we be? We should be in, click again please, Heath, spiritual faith. Now, my estimation of the West right now is where that red arrow is. The Western culture is right there. We are in a place of dependency, and we are heading, as a nation in Australia, as a Western culture, we are heading back into bondage. And we need a spiritual revival. Desperately need a spiritual revival. Where does a spiritual revival begin? In me. Can you say this with me? Spiritual revival in this church begins with me. Are you owning that, or are you looking at me when you say that? It begins with
me.
Point at yourself. It begins with
me.
Spiritual revival begins with me. We can't keep looking at everybody else to say, you need to get right, you need to get right, you need to get right, you need to get right. You need to look in the mirror. I need to get right. I don't want to go through that cycle. So we can break that cycle. If we say, where should we be? Should be in spiritual health. If you could just click again, Heath. And that's the cycle we want to be in. Every step of that ladder, that green ladder that goes up on the left-hand side, we should be coming back to our faith, coming back to the Word of God, coming back to the things that are the foundation stone of what makes us followers of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we will avoid all this other rubbish. And you can see nations that have had that, and God has intervened. He said, hey, you need a revival. And they've saved themselves from going through that terrible downward spiral back into bondage. We've seen some of that, and we've also seen nations and individuals who haven't done it and ended up back in bondage. Europe, just look at World War I. Look at World War I. Tens of millions of people murdered, killed, destroyed. Oh, it's over. Thank goodness. Well, that'll never happen again. 20 years later, the whole thing happened again. We've seen it happen, so we know this happens. We've seen people who've gotten miraculously saved out of bondage, former drug users, I mean, and they go through this incredible thing. They get to a place of abundance, and all of a sudden, a couple of years later, they're down in the same place or worse. Why? The Bible says if one demon is cast out, seven will come back and replace it. If you're not on your toes about that. I want to talk to you now quickly because we've got to get out of this mindset that we are bodies with a spirit. We are spirit with a carcass. One of these days, this carcass rots, dies and rots away. It will be of no use to you whatsoever. Even when you get your new body, it won't be this rotten old carcass. Can you understand? The precious part of you is spirit. The God-infused, God model in you is spirit. Made in the image of God is spirit. God doesn't walk around in a carcass. He's spirit. We're made in his image. We are spirit. I am a spirit. Say this, I am a spirit. I have a body. Not as good looking as mine. All right. Anyway, if we understand that and we walk in that truth, these things start to make sense to us. So what you feed your body comes out of your body, right? What you feed your spirit gives life to your spirit, gives substance to your spirit, gives strength to your spirit. Until you start feeding spirit, all you get is a saved spirit. But we want warrior spirits, soldier spirits, mighty men and women of God in the spirit. That's what we want. Who wants to live in that place? That's me. I'm having some of that. Okay. I've got a bunch of scriptures, but let me go to this. If we ignore God's word, these are the things that happen to us. Happens to me, happens to you. Nobody's exempt. We will walk without wisdom. When you ignore the word of God, you will walk without wisdom. Your life will lack blessing because you're walking without wisdom. Your heart will become hardened to the things of God. Oh, that wouldn't happen to me. Surely not. No, it will. It's exactly what will happen. Your spiritual strength will be weakened. Your testimony will dissipate. What's it say in the Bible? It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When you lose the power of your testimony, you can't overcome the devil. The fruit of the Spirit in your life will fade. So you no longer look like somebody that's newborn, miraculously changed, reborn, remade. You're open to major error. You'll start believing all sorts of rubbish and theological garbage. And here's the big one. You open yourself up to demonic influence. I mean demonic influence. You open yourself, when you're not immersed in the Word of God, you will open yourself up to demonic influence. And the devil will play havoc with your life. I'm going to read this and this, and we're going to finish with this. I'm going to read this Psalm 119 from 1 to 16. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of God. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray. Father God, we all at some time have neglected your word. We want to be free. We've been set free. You set the captives free. We are free indeed. We want to remain in that freedom. And not just for our sakes, Lord, which would be so selfish, but for the sake of your kingdom, so that others might know the freedom that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We commit again today to your word. We want to walk in freedom, not just be saved, but walk in salvation. We want, Lord God, to be a light in this dark world, to be your arms and feet, your hands, your mouth of encouragement, your heart of blessing. We want you, Lord, to be the one who guides us and leads us. We want your word to be on our lips. If the enemy attacks, we just need to say your word back to him. And he has to go away, because he has no defeat against your word. Jesus, we see you as the living word, the embodiment of truth, the fullness of everything that we need. So today, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you, Lord God, bless us as we once again bow our knee and commit to bathe in your truth, in your word, in your wisdom, in your ways. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. I want people to come out. If you have any need of prayer, you have any need of... It doesn't have to relate to what we talked about today, but just any need of prayer whatsoever. If you have a physical need, you're looking for healing, you're looking for a spiritual breakthrough, you're looking for God to blow some rocks out of the way so that you can start that road back to him more deeply, more fully, more richly. God wants to do something special this morning. He wants to do something. It is for freedom that you were set free. It is for freedom that I was set free. So if you need prayer for any reason, why don't we stand? We'll sing this last chorus. If you need any prayer whatsoever, please come up the front.